Hebrews chapter 4. Not this past Sunday evening, but the Sunday evening before, I began a Sunday evening sermon series on preparing our minds, preparing our lives for our upcoming gospel meeting. Now, obviously, that kind of got put a little off track, but not too much from our singing night. But we didn't want to take away our singing night. It just kind of had to stretch it out an additional week. And so tonight, we're going to continue our thoughts on gospel meetings. Why do we have them? And so the question is, why should we attend them this evening? Because the time is near. The reality is, it's 2 weeks away. And we'll be having Brother Matt Smith come from Quitman. And what's our reaction? What's our attitude to the thought of having a Sunday through Wednesday meeting? Are we delighted? Are we excited? Or is there kind of the attitude of indifference? Maybe a little apathetic? Maybe not too excited? Or are we disinterested? Maybe disgusted? I don't know. I hope nobody feels that way. Well, what's the idea of having a gospel meeting? The idea of having a gospel meeting, like I said, they're nothing today like they used to be. Some of you probably remember gospel meetings be minimally a week. Most of the time they were going 2, 3, 4 weeks, even month-long meetings. But they are a multi-day event hosted by a local congregation. So as of today, going through Wednesday, Cersei is going to be having a gospel meeting there at Airport Loop with fellow brother in Christ. I believe he's from Texas, Brother Reagan McClinney. I've known him for many, many years. Excellent gospel preacher, and you would be delighted, I can assure you, if you go and listen to him. He does a really good job. And I hope tonight will kind of help further sell the idea of why we should attend gospel meetings. Obviously, we should attend our own gospel meeting because it's that. It's our own. It's a work that we have drawn up plans together as a local group and have invited a fellow faithful gospel preacher to come and to preach the gospel. And we should be willing to invite others to come and to not necessarily participate. You know, it's not going to be like an open discussion, unless if Matt opens up the floor. I can't speak for him on that. But come and participate in becoming active listeners to the message, because he's going to be bringing a book, chapter, and verse foundation for the things that he's going to be presenting to us. And I hope we come to become, to be active listeners, to be able to respond to whatever it is that the gospel calls for us to do. Let's look here at Hebrews chapter 4, and let's just drop down to verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And I can't give you a better example of that than, let's turn over in our New Testaments to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, it's the first recorded gospel sermon that we have. I'm not going to read the whole sermon this evening, but please, if you get time and an opportunity, read this context. But the gospel is meant to convict and to cause us to change. And obviously, we want this change to be for the better. Not in order to change, to look down our noses at people, to show them how scum of the earth they are. That's not the idea. It's to show people that there is, in fact, a better way. That life doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be difficult. The reality is that man makes it difficult. All of the hoops that we have to jump through, all of the hurdles that we have to jump over, that is man-made creation. And we see that as a problem even in Christianity, as there's all kinds of different denominations. Not going to pick on any particular ones this evening, but the reality is you kind of have, it's kind of like Burger King, you know, you can have it your way. And so in Christianity, you've got people who they truly believe, I want to have it my way. And so they'll go out and find a group that does it their way. But the Word of God is living. It's active. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, do we believe that? And so we see here in Acts chapter 2, with the preaching of the sermon, I want us to drop down, let's start verse 29, Acts chapter 2. Peter says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So he's introducing the idea here that Jesus, his body is not here. In fact, his body was resurrected. His body had left the tomb. And you can go back to chapter 1 and see the ascension of Jesus when he left. He left their sight and he went into the clouds. So this resurrected Jesus is no longer here. However, David, even though he died and was buried, guess what? His body is still very much here. But with Jesus is different. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. The resurrected Lord portrayed himself to the individuals. He was here for about another 40 days. He presented himself to a few hundred people, and his flesh didn't suffer decay. He was who he was. They recognized him. They saw who he was. He was eating food in his resurrected body. And all of this is evidenced and laid out in Scripture for us. This Jesus that God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And look at the response. Look at the conviction here. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." That is what the gospel message does to the individual who comes with an open mind and with a receptive ears, receptive heart, receptive mind. They're open. They're willing to be taught. They're willing to admit, I might very well be wrong. And if I am wrong, there's something that I must do in order to correct it, to rectify it, to fix it. "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do?" That's what the gospel does for us. It will cause us to see that we need something, and it's something that we cannot produce. "Peter said to them, Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So with the Word of God being proclaimed, and the Word of God being living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, it helps produce faith. It convicts us. Right? Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6. And we know Romans 10:17, right? Talking about how our faith is helped produce through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of God. But here in Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. To please who? To please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seeks Him. That is what's being proclaimed to us when we preach the gospel. That's what we are trying to proclaim when we have gospel meetings. We want to preach the whole counsel of God. We want to preach the truth and only the truth. And so obviously coming from a book, chapter, and verse foundation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As we study this all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, this is where Paul is saying, basically, don't go beyond what is written. We see here, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed or to go beyond what is written. So don't exceed or go beyond what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. Gospel meetings proclaim the gospel. They proclaim it's in within the name. That's why we call it that. Some people utilize other words. Some people, kind of in the olden days, the term revival, trying to revive the Spirit. And so there's some truth in that. We want to gear the gospel meeting so that everyone can feel the idea that the meeting and what's being talked about and discussed can be applicable to them. Usually the term of revival is the idea of kind of being revived. And so those who are maybe weak in the faith can be strengthened. And while that is true, that is part of what's necessary, we want those who are alien sinners to be welcome in coming and hearing the gospel. We want those who are erring in the faith to be welcome in coming and hearing the gospel. Because the gospel is not meant for just the alienated sinner, from the one who's never obeyed the gospel. The gospel message is also for those who have maybe already obeyed the gospel. Go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We see this evidenced here in Romans 1 and verse 16. Where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So we see the principle and the idea, the backings behind having these gospel meetings is to preach the gospel, is to show people the power of God leading to salvation. And it's ultimately the message that Jesus wants everybody to hear. Over in Mark 16, in verse 15 and 16, where he tells, this is part of the Great Commission, and he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." That's what we're trying to do. And we're trying to just do it, doing it all in one fell swoop and with a multi-day activity or event.
where obviously Sundays you've got people who they want to go to their, I'm going to use this term very, very loosely, but quote-unquote home church. Sometimes it's hard to get people to come and to visit other churches on Sundays. It just doesn't happen too often. But maybe, just maybe, on a Monday night, if they don't have anything planned, maybe they'll come and just see what it's all about. And then you've got Christians from the local area, maybe from a little bit of a distant drive, who also come to participate in the singing, to be part of, to take part of becoming an active listener, of hearing the message of God, so that they can be encouraged, so that they can be edified. Because that's one of the, that, you know, gospel meetings have a twofold purpose: to evangelize and to edify. That's the principle of having having gospel meetings. Go over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And here, when John's talking, well, essentially, referencing the church at Ephesus, we see here that Jesus says, "I have this against you," in verse 4. He says, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." He says, "Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." That idea of repentance is turning from the problems of your life and turning to God. And maybe a gospel meeting will help open up that door for some folks, because unfortunately, sometimes people just don't recognize it. They don't see it while they're in the heat of the fire. And then again, they're so busy throughout the week, they just kind of go through the motions on the weekend. Saturday is just a day to kill for some. Sunday is a time for worship. And they just kind of go through the motions. They're checking off the boxes, making sure they're doing all of this. But then a gospel meeting comes through, and it's something different. And they attend, and they get to hear a guest speaker. They get to get a little bit of a different perspective. They're not necessarily getting a different message, they're just getting a different perspective. And then the light bulb goes off, just like that, for them. And they are reminded, maybe, that they've left their first love, and they need to repent, and they need to turn back to God before it's everlasting too late. But gospel meetings offer something for everyone, and that's why we need to consider why we should attend them. It offers something to sinners. It offers the gospel of Jesus Christ. It offers the plan of salvation. It gives them the basic understanding that Jesus came here. He left heaven. He emptied himself. He left it all. He came here, dwelt among men, taught men, and then he suffered. He was persecuted. They arrested him. They beat him. They crucified him. And then he was resurrected. And so we want the sinners to hear this and to understand it. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And for the saved, it benefits the saved. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. I guess I should have told you, just keep your markers there. But let's go back to Acts chapter 2. But there's also benefit for the saved. It can further strengthen the idea and the thought of having apostolic instruction and teaching. That goes back to edification. But here in Acts chapter 2, we see as these people are obeying the gospel, we drop down to verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Peter reminds us that we ought to be willing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Gospel meetings are designed for the sinner and the saint. So why should we attend them? Because our presence shows that we are able to, that we desire to receive a good message. The best message that one could ever receive. Because even on our best day, this is something that I really had a time struggling with reconciling in my mind for so long. And I'm not saying it was an aha moment, but I just finally come to realize that even on our best day, we need the grace of God. And that's why when we find ourselves in those difficult circumstances in our lives, those certain predicaments where we just feel that there's not a light at the end of the tunnel, recognize and realize that Jesus helps to alleviate that for all of us. Not necessarily saying that that deals with all the consequences of said choices and actions and decisions that we make. Because there will be sufferings as Christians. And I know that unfortunately there are false teachers who suggest otherwise. But our presence shows that we desire to do that which is good. And so if that's true, then what does our absence show? I'm not saying that if you, maybe you had already planned to go out of town. Or maybe you have work, right? We understand that. Maybe you're legitimately sick. But sometimes our absence can show other motives. It can show that maybe we really don't appreciate our brethren as we should. Maybe we don't appreciate the message as we should. These are just some questions that we should think about in our lives as our gospel meeting draws closer. Because Lord willing, we're not guaranteed, but Lord willing, as that day approaches, that day will soon come. And once it's here, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to just treat it like it's any other day? Or are we going to take advantage of it? Because maybe you're struggling on the inside. Maybe you recognize someone else is struggling. Maybe just your presence alone can help encourage them. But gospel meetings allows us to demonstrate the priorities of our lives. We're told in Matthew 6:33 to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there's a lot of things we could be doing. There's a lot of things that other people will probably plan on doing. But then there's a lot of people that'll actually make the time and the effort to come and to hear God's Word. So our priorities will be demonstrated for the week of our gospel meeting. Our attitudes will be demonstrated. As we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are we ashamed? What about our concern for the lost? Do we have compassion for them? Are we willing to sit down and teach with them? Are we willing to be a good example for them? What about our support of our brethren? Are we willing to encourage them? Even when it doesn't appear that they're going through a difficult stretch in their lives, are we still willing to support them even when things are going smoothly? Gospel meetings reveal a lot about ourselves. It allows us to influence our loved ones, our neighbors, our brethren. And it allows us to influence in one or two ways. For the good or for the worse. And so let's allow our influence to do that which is good. Gospel meetings can have a good or even a negative impact on folks. And let's try to send the right message. That's what I want us to take from this. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're about to draw this lesson to a close. I appreciate your your time and your attendance, your willingness to study. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. My purpose is not to guilt trip you this evening. My purpose is to give you a message to support, to receive, and to send a good message. My purpose is to encourage you to utilize your time more wisely. Not saying that maybe you don't have something else far more important. Again, we understand people who have to work. If a man won't work, neither shall he eat. We understand that. But if we have the time and the opportunity to take just a little over an hour, I know I'm using that time a little loosely, but just a bit over an hour to come together and to worship God in spirit and in truth, to sing with our brethren, to sing with our loved ones. Maybe, just maybe, someone will have the courage to stand up when they hadn't had it before it's everlasting too late, and be willing to respond to the gospel call. And that's what we're about to offer this evening. We want to offer up an opportunity for anyone that's here. This grand opportunity to be able to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be buried with Him in water, to be buried with Him in baptism into His death, to have our sins washed away. That's what those Jews asked on the day of Pentecost. Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, and each one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. It was for the purpose of having their sins washed away. It wasn't for any other reason. That is the gospel message. Do you believe it? And have you obeyed it? If you have not obeyed it, then tonight, there's no better night than tonight. This is your grand opportunity. But maybe you've already done that. Maybe you recognize that there's sin in your life. You're in difficult circumstances and you're ready to come out of it. You are desiring to be restored. Whatever your need is, we want to offer up this opportunity for you. There's no discrimination. There's no respecter of persons. If you're here and you're subject to our public invitation, please come forward as we prepare to stand and sing the invitation song.